everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. Back on May 1st, 2009, back in the days when we used to do interactive interviews on the Heart of the Matter, we aired a program with Reverend Ian Brown of the Free Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland denomination. Now, I might mention here that the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and the Free Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland are two entirely different denominations. They have relationship, of course, a relationship, but they are different denominations. So I thought I should probably mention that. But I say we aired this interview with Reverend Brown. In truth, we've aired a number of interviews with Reverend Brown over a number of years. But this particular interview had to do with the kickoff of a, well, it's become a really massive gospel campaign. And the theme of that campaign was and is Consider Christ. That's the theme that's broadcast to the world. And then, of course, under that, well, you're going to hear what's under that as far as the gospel tracts and the signs and the door-to-door and the preaching and the whole thing. You're going to hear a report on that. It's still going on. That campaign began in Northern Ireland or Ulster, and then it moved more, I believe the focus moved into the border counties between Ulster and the Republic of Ireland. And, of course, the Republic of Ireland is a totally different country than Northern Ireland. They're on the same island, but they're belonging to two different countries. They say there's a Republic of Ireland, and then there's Northern Ireland or Ulster, which is part of the UK, and I hope you know that. Now, since 2009, the Consider Christ campaign has, as I said, continued to go strong. And I, for one, and I know I'm not alone, have been very, very encouraged by that. And I have nothing but praise for Reverend Brown and all involved in that ongoing gospel work. I know that souls have been saved by that work, and of course a multitude has been savored by the gospel of Christ. And the final results of all of this, only eternity will reveal. But no doubt much, much fruit will be born in the future, in the Lord's timing, from gospel seed sown in the hearts of so very many. We know souls have been saved, but it's not over yet. The campaign goes on, but also when you're sowing this gospel seed far and wide, one never knows when the Lord will choose to then, of course, make use of that labor. Now, many of you know that our own church here in Wisconsin has, since its birth over 21 years ago, been very, very active in open-air ministry, and some of us, of course, longer than that. In that regard, there are many scripture passages which greatly encourage me when I think of our witness to the world and greatly encourage me to continue on as we witness with tracts and preaching and signs and lit dropping, and occasionally we've made use of billboards. But there are a couple of scripture passages which especially always come into my mind before we go out to share the gospel. And quite frankly, even while recording a program such as you're going to be hearing in just a few moments, in fact, an interview with Reverend Brown. It aired, of course, on that date I just mentioned in May of 2009. But I very often think of, well, I think of that simple phrase Christ Jesus uttered as he began to tell a parable. The phrase is this: a sower went out to sow. To me, it's just that simple. We go out to sow the gospel in the hearts of men, trusting entirely in the Word of God and the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, and shunning all so-called wisdom of men in evangelism. We go out to sow gospel seed far and wide to the multitudes and trust the Lord for the harvest, as well as the effect of gospel truth even on those who are never saved. I just can't understand, I really can't, why more Christians do not want to be sowers of the gospel seed. I do not understand it, and I don't understand why every true evangelical church in America, truly evangelical and solid in doctrine and they might say, standing in the old paths, the old Protestant paths in the truest sense of the word. I just can't understand why every church isn't out there doing their part. Now, I also, I mentioned that phrase, the sower went out to sow. I also often think of what the Apostle Paul wrote in his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, concerning, of course, first the ministry of the apostles. But I firmly believe there's an application to all Christians who share the gospel of Christ Jesus and Him crucified, the gospel of grace, with the world, going out in the world to do it. Here's that passage. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. I always think of that passage so often, just day to day, but also as we go out. And of course, it begins with this promise. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So put, I suppose, crudely, you can't go wrong going out to sow the gospel. The gospel, of course, the doctrines of our faith, evangelical doctrines of our faith should be preached in the church, of course. But I believe we're called to go out into the world with the gospel, and it is a glorious, glorious calling and a great blessing. Now, we're going to listen to that archive interview that I mentioned from May 1st, 2009, and I want you to know that it is far, far more than only an interview covering the beginning of the Consider Christ campaign. No, it's more than that. Reverend Brown includes early on some wonderfully encouraging revival history, and then later also shares more of the same. And in between, here and there, he shares some very, very good exhortations, which will be a real blessing to your soul. And then after we hear that interview from 2009, which, by the way, hasn't been on our website here for quite, I don't know how many years now. Sometime back, we just consolidated our website. We had one page for sermons, one for just Heart of the Matter. And then we brought over the Heart of the Matter onto our sermon page, so everything was right there. There were hundreds of programs. I don't know how many there were. We couldn't really bring everything over, so we brought some over. This one hasn't been available for quite some time, so I think you're going to enjoy it. And then after we hear it, the interview from 2009, you're going to be hearing a short current report on the Consider Christ campaign. Now, this report was sent to me by Dr. Lindsey Graham after I requested him to do a detailed report concerning a number of aspects of the Consider Christ campaign, real comprehensive report, including, of course, focusing on some wonderful examples of souls saved through that campaign. However, Dr. Graham is a very, very busy man, and though he was hoping to get that detailed report done, it just wasn't to be. It didn't work out. So he sent me this short report, and it begins with a few words by Reverend Brown, and I think you'll be inspired by this report. I hope inspired to become sowers of the gospel yourselves, if you're not already. And perhaps this whole program will lead to some churches in the USA and other places committing to a consistent gospel witness out in the world. So let's listen to that interview now with Reverend Brown. I believe you're going to be very glad that you did. Now, a few weeks ago, we read to you from a blog set up by our brother, Reverend Ian Brown, pastor of Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church, Northern Ireland. This is a gospel campaign that the blog deals with, and it had a wonderful introduction as to why they were setting up this blog and why this campaign was being launched. And I want to talk to Reverend Brown about this campaign and perhaps encourage some of you to likewise, if you're not involved in evangelism and spreading the gospel, maybe you'll take some encouragement here. Maybe you'll want to yourself, wherever you are, get more active in making the gospel known to the lost. Reverend Brown, the theme of this campaign, I believe, is, or at least this is in the blog, you talk about doing something more for God. Now, that ought to strike a chord in every Christian's heart, I would think.
Yes, I'm delighted again to be speaking. Pastor Obadel, thanks for phoning me up and asking me on your program once more. Yeah, we had picked up these words by Reverend J.H. Moore, who during the time of the great 1859 revival in Ulster would have been the Presbyterian minister in Connor over here in Northern Ireland. And he was very keen to stir up the hearts of his congregation and get his people involved in the work of God. And he wanted each person to be doing something that was specific to move forward visibly the kingdom of God on the earth. And he looked at some of his young men, some of probably the more promising young men in the congregation who he felt would be keen to do something, and he used those words, do something more for God.
Yeah.
But he didn't leave the comment hanging. He actually went forward beyond that, and he gave them some idea as to what they could do. And he said, could you not gather at least six of your careless neighbors and spend an hour with them in reading and searching the Word of God? And those young men were captivated by that thought of doing something more for God. And they were named James McQuilkin, John Wallace, Robert Carlyle. They joined with another friend, Jeremiah Manili, and they decided they would commence a Sunday school. And they did that on the outskirts of the town of Ballymena in North Antrim in Northern Ireland, and it was known as the Tanny Break Sunday School. Then when they saw the parents bringing the children into the Sunday school, they thought, well, we could do something for the parents as well. And they set up a Bible class for the parents of the children that were coming to the Sunday school. And then the next autumn, they felt, well, you know, we could push the boat out further and do something yet more. And they started a prayer meeting. And that really became the forerunner of the 1859 revival.
And what a wonderful revival, what a wonderful move of God that was. And as I think of do something more for God, what I thought of, what came to my mind was Romans 8 and the verses 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And Christians ought to stop and think what God has done for them, and perhaps they would have more of a desire to do something more for God. Now let's talk about what you have in mind here, you and others. You have a very well-defined plan of action, don't you?
Well, we're certainly working on that at the moment. Probably the way it originated over here was this particular year. Right at the commencement of the year in 2009, the month of January, we had, as I'm sure you're well aware, in America, Canada, etc., there was an advertisement campaign by atheists over here, the British Humanist Association, and they targeted the English transport system. And they put up their posters, there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Now, we have, of course, over here the Trinitarian Bible Society, which publishes only the authorized version of the scriptures and does a tremendous work. And immediately they responded to the atheistic message going through London and Leeds and other cities in England. And they put up the words of Psalm 53, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And we were keeping our eye out and wondering, well, will these atheists come over into Northern Ireland? That's known as the hotbed of evangelicalism, although, to be honest, our country, should anyone look at it today, will quickly acknowledge it's in terrible need of revival.
Yeah.
But we didn't see any sign of the atheists coming over here. And that encouraged us because it then gave us a benefit and blessing that the people in England didn't have, the believers there, because they were duty-bound to respond to the message. Also, it had been transferred over to America, I understand, and you fellas did something about that as well, and over in Canada, and again, the believers were responding in kind. We had the extra blessing here of not having to respond directly to that message. And so we simply decided, right, let's ignore the atheists and preach the cross.
Yeah.
Channel our energies into a solid gospel campaign that can now be Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, and we have come upon the theme, Consider Christ.
Mm.
And that will be our major theme going out as far as the unconverted in the country are concerned. So it's two-pronged, I guess, this campaign. Our own people are being encouraged to do something more for God And we are stirring their hearts to get out in the streets and witness and carry the testimony of the Word of God out and proclaim the gospel. But as far as those who are looking from the outside in are concerned, our campaign is Consider Christ. Mm-hmm. And we're basing it on the words of John 14 and 6, where Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we've taken a little globe theme, and we have divided half of the globe into three segments, and we put in a picture of a compass to represent direction, then another picture to represent, well, it's scales to represent the lack of truth and justice and integrity and certainty, and then the third little segment is filled with a hopeless-looking person, and that's to represent the lack of hope. So our message to the world is this: in a world without direction, Jesus is the way. In a world without certainty, Christ is the truth. And in a world without hope, he is the life. We presented the scheme to presbytery, and our presbytery very enthusiastically and unanimously supported this and have encouraged us all the way. A team of organizers has been set up, four men out of our Government and Morals Committee, and the Government and Morals Committee is what is fronting this campaign. And we've got various stages. You want me to outline them, do you?
Yeah, I think so. Before you do that, I just want to go back to that bus campaign briefly. You know, the atheists meant this for great harm to the glory of God and the cause of Christ, this bus campaign. But I think many Christians suddenly said, aha, buses, because in my case, I guess I probably saw the advertisements on buses, but it just never struck home. Oh, someone's putting, you know, you can buy space. And of course, so we bought space. And this is something that's very interesting. And I know some of the people listening actually probably supported us. I know various people did in this, and perhaps some of the listeners are among them, financially even, certainly with prayer. We put those adverts, as you would call them, on the sides of the buses that said, the fool has set his heart, there is no God, and very beautiful sign. Our Mike Fote did the graphics. He's one of the best, yeah. I think. And it was, we bought space for 1 month. Now, if there isn't a demand for the sides of those buses, you know, if there isn't someone else lined up to take and put their ad on, sometimes they'll leave on the sign that's on there. Now, in liberal Madison, you would think there'd be people that would be saying, rip the thing off. We'd rather have the bus bare on the side than to have that there. But it hasn't happened. And for some reason, there hasn't been a demand for at least some of the buses. I don't know how many of the buses still have our display, but we're still seeing them, and it's going on 2 months. So we paid for 1 month. It's going on 2 months, and we just think that's just a wonderful blessing of God that he would do that for us. It's such an encouragement. And so we want to just alert people to that so that they might have another reason to thank the Lord in this regard. We have so many things to thank the Lord for. We should be giving thanks continually. Now, I would like to hear about your campaign and your strategy, because, you know, with something like this, it's good to have a strategy, and you obviously have one.
Yes, and again, we're thrilled to hear that your adverts are still staying on the sides of buses. That is excellent. And we're involving buses too, but the first stage of our campaign involves banners being made for all of our churches. And a lot of our churches are sitting in strategic sites across the country. We have around about 70 churches. And our church, if you can visualize it and you've been there as a visitor and preach for us, we are directly opposite a major shopping center in the city of Londonderry. And we've got an advertising wall, basically. A large wall on the side of the building, curved, and people would say to me, what is the purpose of that wall? It serves no structural purpose to the building. And in fairness, that's right. But it is a brilliant advertising billboard for us, and we'll be using that. In fact, we're using it tonight to advertise our Children's Bible Club for this week, but we will have a ready-made billboard right at the side of our church. And we'll be putting on a banner. We're giving the churches within our presbytery an option of going for a small banner, medium-sized banner, large banner, and to be honest, our wall is so large we can take as large as you could consider. And we'll be delighted to put up a banner there advertising the words, Consider Christ, John 14 and 6. And we'll have that up around about July and August time. So all of our churches across the country will be acting as billboards, I guess, presenting the message of Christ. We'll develop an internet site, which we're working on at the minute, and the domain name there is going to be www.considerchrist.info. Then the stage two of our campaign, we're using billboards and also what are called over here, I'm not sure what you'll call them in America, but we call them shop lights. They're little advertising boards outside shopping centres, maybe about a metre across by 2 metres long or in height, and they'll sit there freestanding in front of the shopping centre, and people therefore can read everything that's placed on those. So we're going to put about 60 of those up at least, right across the country, outside the major shopping centres. Then billboards, we've already booked billboard space in Belfast, and we're working on other billboards that we'll put in many of our major towns.
So these would be, you have the church using them as billboards, but then you'll have the commercial billboards you'll rent.
Yes.
Okay. And this is going to be in stages as far as even on a timeline, too, isn't it? You have your billboard and shop light campaign. You're shooting for 7 to 20 September, and then coming on the heels of that. So you're just having a saturation campaign. Then you go to what, the bus campaign?
Yes. And during the week beginning the 7th of September, when the first official billboard goes up and the shop light campaign springs into action, that very week we have enlisted the services of the Royal Mail. That's our countrywide postal service, and they're going to deliver a gospel tract, again based on the words of John 14 verse 6. They will deliver a tract in through every single door. It'll be A4 size, it'll be a trifold, it'll be very well produced. We have the designs for it already. And there are 741,000 residential premises right across the country of Northern Ireland. And we intend to put that gospel material into every home. And that will begin on the week commencing the 7th of September as well.
That's great.
So we move on from that, and we have the third stage, which is the bus campaign, 21st of September through to the 4th of October. So those are a further 2 weeks in the campaign. And I'm told that through our country each day, 1,600 buses are traveling. The average bus journey is 20 minutes. We're going to put banners on the side of 300 of the buses and inside a further 300 buses. So over one-third of the entire transport system will be covered by the message of the grace of God. So all the major routes will be covered, the minor routes will be covered as well. In fact, I don't think there will be a bus route that will not be affected by our campaign.
You'll scatter these across the country.
Yes.
All right. And then stage four.
Well, after the first a gospel leaflet drop has been performed by our postal service, the Royal Mail, we'll have our people stirred up and encouraged to go out round their own neighbourhood. They'll all be supplied, each of our churches, with maybe 4,000, maybe 5,000, maybe more, number of thousand of tracts, and they will do their local area. So that will get our people on the move. And we should have an army of workers going out through the regions of our country, spreading the message again with a second and a different tract to the one that the postal service are putting around.
So are you talking about them going door-to-door and leaving them off, or...?
Yeah, they'll go door-to-door. Some cases they'll be chatting to the people. Other times they'll do a leaflet drop. It'll depend on the local area and the length of time
just
that they
getting
can
them
spare.
Out. Just getting them out. And so it's saturation is what it is, but not all at once, which I think is excellent because, you know, you just keep that message over and over and over, and then comes stage five.
Yes, at the very end of the 4 weeks of concentrated activity, etc., we have planned regional gospel rallies. And so we have selected 8 major centres in our country, and our churches, say round about, almost 10 churches each, will be supporting a regional rally. So they'll flock to that rally in their own locality. Now, we have divided those rallies up over 2 weekends. So on Friday the 25th of September, there's 4 rallies across the country in like a diamond shape across the country, north, south, east, and west. The next week, on the 2nd of October, again a smaller diamond shape, but four other centres around the country. And what we're planning is that each one of our churches will be able to attend two rallies. So it's kind of strategic planning in here, which effectively might mean that almost 20 churches would be supporting each rally each night.
And then finally, stage six.
That leads on to harvest services, and characteristically, we have harvest services over here, sort of Thanksgiving-style services, and a lot of our churches do harvest missions. And of course, we'll be basing that upon the words of our Lord Jesus, that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And we'll be pushing the message again, as our Lord said, that the fields are white, already the harvest. And we're looking upon this as a golden opportunity to do something more for God, to unite as church fellowships and go forward with the one theme and take the message of Christ to every individual in the entire country.
Well, I'm very excited about this because this is a true evangelical outreach. It's the gospel without apology. It's the gospel without dilution. It's the gospel the way the Lord Jesus Christ gave the gospel to us to preach. And it's very exciting. And of course, we're going to ask people to pray for this. And the start date is, I mean, maybe it's not finalized yet, but you're looking at multi-months here. Approximately when does it start?
Monday the 7th of September 2009.
Right. And then it's going to go right on through into October.
The 4th of
October is, of course, it goes into the last stage. So we'll ask people to pray about that. And, you know, if they feel like they want to contribute even, I think that would be fine as well. There might be someone out there that would say, well, maybe I'll just send a check or something. I know you're not soliciting funds here, but it just entered my mind. You have a website, is this up yet? ConsiderChrist.info?
No, that's not up yet because it's under development. We are garnering information for that and gathering materials. We have a blog site, and the blog site is constantly updated with new material, telling people what stage we're at, how we're organizing it, what funds we need and how the funds are coming in, and the necessity of prayer. And people can visit that at www.doingsomethingmoreforgod.blogspot.com.
Okay.
So if I repeat that, it's www.doingsomethingmoreforgod.blogspot.com. And that will keep people updated with what is happening on our side. And certainly we would love people to pray because a project like this, we can organize it from here to September to October and beyond, but if it's only organization and if it doesn't have the unction and anointing of God the Holy Spirit upon it, then it will go nowhere. So we need to pray. And we take as our example those four young men at the beginning of the 1859 revival in Ulster, and they gathered together in the schoolhouse and they prayed, and they brought armfuls of turf along with them on their way to the little old cold schoolhouse, and they fueled that, got the fire going, and the fire of God came into their hearts. And soon, I'm told there were 16 prayer meetings in that vicinity in the Connor region every single night of the week. And people couldn't get into the prayer meetings because they were so enthusiastically driven by the Spirit of God. These men also had read the works of George Mueller, and they discovered through him the secret of real intercession, how to prevail with God. And we are told at that time that Christ and his cross became the one absorbing theme of their gathering, and the Spirit of God came pouring in upon them. And that's what we're appealing for. Far above finances, we believe that will come in, although every donation is welcome. But we would appeal to God's people, both sides of the Atlantic, if they can be up and praying for us, we will rejoice in that. In fact, the next stage in our local campaign of awareness to our own people, we're giving out a leaflet tomorrow night at our presbytery. 12,000 leaflets have been printed. It's an information leaflet about what we're trying to do and bringing the people on board. We're also delivering a DVD, one per church, and that outlines a campaign. They can show that to their people on prayer meeting night, get them stirred up as well. And by next presbytery, beginning of June, we'll have a prayer card printed, which can be used as a bookmark in their Bible, and the people will be reminded at this time every day, let's assemble across the country for prayer.
Well, you have one minister here in the USA. They'll be praying for you very, very frequently, and he's behind the microphone on this end.
Because, appreciate that.
No, it's just so wonderful, and you, of course, now again, you've stirred up a hunger in us for revival, to see the Lord rend the heavens and come down. There's too much of the flesh in us, and we need more of the Spirit, and we do need to be revived. The church today so badly needs, and of course, we want to also see souls saved, and we're talking about revival within the church and then going out into the world to see the salvation of sinners. And we, of course, have our duty, and it ought to be our joy to act like true evangelicals and labor to see souls won for our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet, I think it's good to just say a word on this, because today people, I think, try to take the thing into their own hands too much as far as the results. We always have to keep in mind that we're only instruments, don't we, and that salvation, as the Scriptures declare, is of the Lord by His will, by His power, by His mercy, by His grace alone.
Exactly. And today, actually, I was at a funeral of a 17-year-old boy who had been at one of our church youth rallies on Sunday night past. And on his way home with two other friends, he was a passenger, front seat passenger in a car, and there was a head-on collision with another car, and this young lad of 19 lost his life. It really was a very emotional occasion, but it certainly reminded us, and I think the boy's father, the young fellow was called Joel Marshall from Oma, the boy's father was very keen to get the message out that really, we only have one life here. As the hymn writer said, only one life, and white are the fields. With compassion, this great need I view. This one life that I have, I will yield, and the little I can, let me do. And God in His sovereignty will take that little that we can do when we do it with zeal, and when we do it to the glory of God, God will take it, and He will multiply that seed, and He will bring in an abundant harvest to the glory of His name.
And we always have to, well, I pray this. I would assume other Christians have to pray it as well sometimes, but I pray when we have a gospel outreach that the Lord, as it's approaching, you know, when we're going out and sharing the gospel or street preaching or whatever it might be, holding gospel signs, all of the above, that the Lord will put in me a great joy, a great desire, a great willingness, a great wanting to go out, because our flesh, well, our flesh doesn't always want to go out. And as I've prayed that more and more, as these things approach, I always now feel just an eagerness and a joy to go out. And I think more Christians need to maybe pray about that and ask the Lord to put that zeal and eagerness, but even joy in them to go out. Not like it's some drudgery to share the gospel with the lost and bring glory to the Lord. And I appreciate what you are telling your people there. Do something more for God, because often it seems to me God has forgotten all of this. And that's the starting place, isn't it? To bring glory to God. We want to see souls saved, but souls saved bring glory to God. And we have a compassion for the lost, and we ought, because we were once lost. And by the grace of God, we've been saved and given new life and have salvation. Our salvation is secure. Our inheritance is kept by the power of God. But the glory of God, this is something that needs to ever be in the forefront of our vision, isn't it?
Yeah, I was very interested to read, because I've been reading on the 1859 revival and taking a lot of subject matter from that. But even during that time of revival, Psalm 40 was a popular psalm, a favorite among the people. And had you been going down through the streets, the narrow streets of Ulster at that time, the high chances are, apparently, you would have been met by a whole swarm of girls that were coming out of the local mills, and they were singing the lines of Psalm 40. And in that psalm, of course, the words appear, O Lord my God, full many are the wonders Thou hast done. Thy gracious thoughts to usward far above all thoughts are gone. And the psalm concludes, in thee. Let all be glad and joy, who seeking thee abide, who thy salvation love, say still, the Lord be magnified. And that was the key to that revival, that the glory of God was uppermost, and they recognized, this is why God is saving souls. Yeah. Psalm 106 in the verse 8, nevertheless he saved them for his name's sake. This was why we've been predestinated, elected, adopted, redeemed, and called into the grace of God. Ephesians 1:13, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And so God's primary objective and his purpose in the salvation of sinners is his own glory. And in sending revival, he lifts his people out of slumber, he brings the unconverted out of sin, and he restores his own glory to its rightful place.
Amen.
And that glory has been set aside today, and we need to get it back central. And God, we pray, in his sovereignty and good pleasure, will be pleased to do that.
And we will go out in the power of God then when we go out for his glory. And I think that is something that is missing. I think that too often it is just so man-centered. Well, we want to see sinners saved so they don't go to hell. Well, of course we do. But we ought to go out for the glory of God so that God might be pleased to use us in a powerful work of soul saving. And we will be praying that that's exactly what takes place in Ulster through this campaign. And certainly we will be keeping an eye on this even as we pray. And perhaps there'll be people even hearing this program, perhaps in your country, perhaps in other countries, they'll say, you know what, I want to help there, because it's a gospel work, it's for the glory of God, and it doesn't matter where it takes place in the world, I'm for it. And I'll be praying for it, and perhaps some of them might want even help in some other way. Thank you so much, Reverend Brown, for spending this time with us and greatly encouraging our hearts.
Much appreciated. Thank you very much.
All right, that was 2009, but this is 2015, and the Consider Christ campaign is still going very strong. I might mention that two young ladies from our church, one of them my daughter, two young ladies with much experience in open-air gospel work, were in Ulster just last year and took part in the Consider Christ campaign in the Republic of Ireland, in fact, and they came back with glowing reports. So next we're going to listen to that short, sort of a little update, a short documentary, if you will, that I mentioned earlier. So let's listen to this very recent report.
This outreach is the fabric of Free Presbyterianism. We have performed evangelism, of course we have, over the years, but what we have now is a vehicle specifically designed that accommodates people of all ages and sends out the call every other month, will you come down and help us? Here is a people who need to hear the gospel. You have the gospel and you can bring it to them. And that rallying call has been answered tremendously by young people, and many of them within our church fellowships, middle-aged people, older people as well, and then to come and see them converge on one location on a given Saturday from all parts of Northern Ireland, and the enthusiasm each of them share, the camaraderie that they display, the fellowship that's enjoyed. It's tremendous to step back from and look in as a kind of an outsider, yet you're in the middle of it, but looking in and seeing what people are doing and how they're more or less saying by their actions, we have been longing for this for a long time. What we needed was somebody to take a lead, open up an avenue of service for us, because we were saying, Lord, we want to serve you. How do we do something more for God? And now the door of opportunity is wide open. And it's thrilling their hearts to be involved. And it is so enjoyable to be part of this outreach. And that whole feeling of enjoyment is always evident. Whenever I bring, as we do, a monthly report to Presbytery, I can see again the enthusiasm that is shared by those in Presbytery. This is a project that is being prosecuted to the glory of God for the salvation of souls, and to hear that there are so many young people involved, and it stretches through all age groups to hear that, and the ground that has been covered on each occasion. The people in Presbytery are absolutely thrilled that they are associated with this. They back it with their prayers, they're backing it with their finance, they're stirring up their churches, and they're saying, let's all do something more for God together. And that's exactly what's happening. And we are delighted that those folk have been a part of this project.
When we as a group of over 100 people go on a Consider Christ outreach, we do appreciate all the work that goes on behind the scenes. When we arrive at the car park, where we meet all the other minibuses, we're greeted by a person in control who gives out sat-navs and mobile phones and also maps, which we take with us on our outreach. These sat-navs are all programmed, and because they're programmed, we can just touch the screen and arrive at our location without any bother whatsoever. We then subdivide the zones among our own people in the minibus. This maximises our efficiency. It gives us all a location where we can meet. And that really helps us as we try to do the outreach. We really do appreciate all the work that goes on behind the scenes in doing this for us. It means now that we can cover towns with a population of 19, 20,000 plus in a period of 3 to 4 hours, which is really fantastic.
The outreach organisers are grateful to the drivers and the churches who volunteer the use of their buses. Without this transport, getting workers to and around the outreach area would be much more difficult. In addition to advertising the gospel meeting in the press and on local radio, roadside posters are erected, inviting local people to the gospel meeting.
We really love coming down here to go on the Consider Christ outreaches, and it is a wonderful way to spread the gospel to the Irish people. And I just love actually coming down here to go and talk to people on the doors, for it's a chance to have a one-to-one witness of the Saviour. And if anyone's interested in coming and is nervous about the doors, then just to come on ahead, for it's not us who's doing it, we're doing it with the Lord.
It's a great way to fellowship with other Christians. You meet people from around the province that you wouldn't often see, and it's a great day, and I would encourage anybody who wants to do a work for the Lord to come on down.
The outreach workers in each bus are given detailed maps for their specific area of the town. The maps help workers navigate their area in a systematic way, ensuring that every part of the town is comprehensively covered. Whilst planning is important, the most vital ingredient of this outreach has got to be God's children. Burdened to reach the lost with the message of the gospel and willing to give of their time to do so.
The Consider Christ Outreach campaign into the Republic of Ireland has proved to be a great blessing. My own soul has been blessed as we have gone round the doors, speaking to the people, talking about God's salvation, inviting them to a gospel meeting to be held at a local hotel. And as they come, the people, to the hotel, they will hear the word of God preached in all its fullness.
He come to set an example. He come to preach great sermons. And we read Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, and there's much teaching, there's much instruction in it.
Tracts, booklets, CDs and Bibles are available free from the book table. These items, along with the complimentary tea and coffee, provide a vital opportunity to speak one-to-one with our visitors. Some are unsaved and hearing the gospel for the first time. Others know Christ as their Saviour and are greatly encouraged by our efforts to bring the gospel to their area.
There's something for everyone to do in this outreach campaign. Irrespective of age, everyone can be involved. And everyone's soul will be blessed as my soul has been blessed. And we can rejoice in the fact that souls are being saved, that the Lord has opened up a door for us. And thank God we can go in and possess the land for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Although it is very clear that there are many people in Ulster have a great burden for the work of God in the south of Ireland, evidenced by the fact that they come on the Consider Christ outreach. Nevertheless, there's always room for more to come. The fields are wide on the harvest, the Bible says, and yet the labourers are few. And there's much ground to be taken for the Lord. There's many doors to be knocked, open air meetings to be held. And we would invite all to come along and to stand with us in this tremendous battle for the Lord.
Though the beginnings of the outreach were small, the burden for souls in the Irish Republic was real. The Lord, who is faithful in all things, was pleased to bless this work for his namesake and for his glory. Over the months that followed, more and more believers with the same burden for reaching the lost in the south of Ireland joined the outreach team. The people of the Irish Republic are in spiritual darkness, living under the control and fear of the Roman Catholic Church. In contrast, Northern Ireland is blessed with an abundance of gospel preaching by men who are faithful to God and the Bible. Let us therefore pray for our neighbours in the south of Ireland. Let us carry forth the light of the gospel to the needy souls who live on our own doorstep. Let us knock on their doors. Let us tell them about our wonderful Saviour. Let us purpose in our heart to witness to them and to see them won for the Lord Jesus Christ.
I hope you've been greatly blessed by what you've heard of the Consider Christ campaign. That campaign and those brethren involved in it, including these young people, many, many young men and women, these are worthy of your prayers, and certainly I might also say emulation. In closing, I want to also mention that you can find more about the Consider Christ campaign on the internet, of course. And then as far as that goes, there's also even a video report on YouTube. So you might want to find out more. May the Lord put it in the hearts of his people to get busy and do more for God.